for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2016 Summer Family Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday morning, July the 3rd, 2016, Jerry McGee is the speaker of this service teaching on Whose Spirit is Manifesting Through You.
Praise the Lord. We've repented of a lot of sin this past few days. So we just want to come against any squatter spirits, that any things that are hanging over. So in the name of Jesus, we just break your power, Satan, over every life. We command every squatter spirit, every spirit that's hanging on, that came in through the sins that have been confessed, you leave now in the name, power, blood, and by the authority of Jesus' name. Amen. Take a deep breath and blow them out in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. It's interesting that Meryl was talking about pride. We're all full of it. You know, Jesus died on the cross to get the devil out of us, right? And I've discovered that it don't come out all at one time. Pride's like an iceberg. You think you cut it off at the water surface and some more floats up, right? It's true. Anyway, I've been repenting of pride over and over and over and over and over about 15 times today. But basically what I want to share really is tied in with pride, which is the spirit of Satan. Jesus is humble and meek, so the opposite, Satan is full of pride. In fact, he was kicked out of heaven because of his pride, right? He said, I will sit, I will be like, I'll raise my throne above the heavens, and I will be like the Most High God. So, but I'm going to pray first. Lord, in Jesus' name, we come before you, and we thank you that you're the King. And Lord, we want all the pride out of us. And Lord, if we think we don't have any, we're full of it still. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to move in our lives today. Lord, I pray that I be a tree of life, that rivers of living water will come forth from our innermost being. Father, I thank you that you said the teaching of the wise is a tree of life, that one might avoid the snares of death. I thank you, Lord, that this is a repentance camp. Lord, there's few places here in America that really teach repentance. And I thank you for Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. Lord, I pray a hedge of protection around this camp, around Meryl, around Barbara, around Patty, Kevin, around Sandy, around Linda, around Rick, around Dan, Crystal, and the children, and around every person that's here in the name, power, blood, and authority of Jesus. We break every cursed assignment, satanic ritual spoken over us in the name of Jesus to debilitate us in any way, to block anybody's deliverance in the name of Jesus. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus to loose your ministering angels into this place, whatever kind of holy angel we need. We thank you that the angels are ministering spirits sent to help and care for those who are to receive your salvation. Lord, we honor you. We glorify you. We magnify you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that even if I say this wrong, you'll cause people to hear it right. I bind the truth to each heart. The truth that sets me free, that sets all of us free. I pray for revelation knowledge to come forth. Lord, I pray that you open the eyes of every person's understanding. Lord, I ask you to fill us with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we might walk in a manner worthy of you, pleasing you in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God for the attaining of steadfastness, patience, and joy. Lord, we thank you that that is a prayer you will answer. In Jesus' name, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that Satan, principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in heavenly places, is bound from us, from everything that concerns us. We bind you from this camp. We bind you in the heavenly places and on this earth. We forbid you to work with, communicate with, make contact with anyone on this earth are in the heavenly places to work divination against us or this camp. Lord, we pray a special covering of warrior angels around and over us and over all the saints all over this earth to boomerang back on the enemy every curse, assignment, satanic ritual that's been spoken over us. Boomerang it back on the enemy 7 times over, unbroken, full force, not to kill them, hurt them, harm them, but so they'll fear God and turn away from evil. Can't you just see if you send a curse back on someone, not to hurt them, and it kind of explodes in their face? Don't you think that kind of make them afraid? Cause them to fear you, Lord, in Jesus' name. We bind every spirit that would not confess Jesus Christ as Lord. In Jesus' name. And I have a testimony to share. I've shared this with a few people, but last week I went back to the optometrist. I hadn't been to an ophthalmologist at all, maybe 20 years ago. But I went back to the optometrist who told me last year that he could not increase my prescription. He had done all he could do. When I took the test out of the left eye, it was totally black. I could see nothing out of my left eye, maybe a huge F or something, and then it would fade in and out because of the macular degeneration that's in this eye. He said, you only have one eye. Your right eye is your only good eye. I had about 2 years ago. It was 20/23 here. Just a little bit of macular, not much. When I went back to the eye doctor, he's not an eye doctor. He just puts glasses on you. The black was totally gone from my eye. I could actually read the letters, and he was able to increase the prescription just a little bit. But he said my right eye had a little more macula than it did last year, but it's still no black in either side. And so that's a praise report. He was able to increase the prescription. So I know that God is healing the macula. I know that. But I've made a decision that I'm going to go and take the cataracts off and not do anything else, but just get the cataracts off. And I want you to pray this prayer for me. If I'm supposed to go, I want to please God. And my hesitancy to go has been because I didn't want to displease God. I wanted to walk this out. And since 2008, I've been repenting of eye scriptures. And Lord has used this to humble me, to break me. And it's to the place where I've almost had 4 collisions that would have killed me in the last month and a half. And so I know that I'm either going to have to, I quit driving long distances, but I was driving in Lindale and Tyler. But I've had almost 4 wrecks, 2 head-on, started to pull out day before yesterday, and I was pulling out, and my truck went shoop, about 70 miles an hour, and I stopped. So that would have been major. Almost crashed into the back of a car that stopped in front of me, and I didn't see it till I was about 20 feet away, and it was just a black car that stopped. And so I've come to the conclusion that either I'm going to have to quit driving altogether or I need to do something. And so, but this is the prayer I want you to pray for me. If I'm supposed to go, I'll be excited about going. If I'm not supposed to go, there'll be dread come on me. Because I've got to hear God. If God wants me to walk this out, I want to do it. But please pray that I will have total peace if I'm supposed to go. If not, no peace. Okay, but the praise is that God is healing the macula. I'm not going to let the ophthalmologist touch the macula because that's got to be healed by God because he's already done a better job because I've never known really macula to be healed unless God heals it. I mean, for this eye to not have any black, actually I can see the letters and he can make them where I can read it through the thing. Last year, I could do nothing but this eye. So the macular is being healed, and I know when I get this whatever big demon this is out, I want to be free. Amen. Bless the Lord. So I thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your patience. I mean, I haven't been patient with myself. This is the most excruciating thing I've ever done to try to teach. Try to run a business when you write an invoice and then you go back and you can't even read what you wrote. It's so frustrating. But anyway, it's very humbling, and maybe all of this is Carla says when you judge somebody, it's writing a purchase order to get the same thing. Maybe God just wants me to go just to humble me. So, okay, I'm willing, whatever the Lord wants, but I want to please him. Okay, the message is, whose spirit is being manifested through you? You're either letting the Lord Jesus manifest His life through you, and He's humble and meek through humility, through humbling yourself, or you are letting Satan, Leviathan, manifest through you through pride. One of the two. You're either letting Jesus Christ rule you, or you're letting Satan rule you, and there's no in between. It's just one or the other. Job asked his accusers this question. To whom have you uttered words, and whose spirit has been expressed through you? And before he said that, he said this. Then Job responded, what help are you to the weak? How have you saved the arm without strength? What counsel have you given without wisdom? What helpful insight have you abundantly provided? To whom have you uttered words, and to whose and whose spirit is being expressed through you? You know, this is a question that we need to ask ourselves every day, a prayer we need to pray every morning. Lord, I want to express your life through me. And you know, it's a moment-by-moment choice of me giving up my life to align myself with the Word of God. When I come against my flesh, you know, choosing to deny myself to take up my cross and follow the Lord, that means that I choose what God wants above what I want. I choose His will above my will. I choose His thoughts over my thoughts, and I choose His deeds and actions over my own. And so that's what it means to walk in the Spirit. That's what it means to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. And so that's the question I ask you today, as I ask myself, whose spirit has been manifesting Himself through you? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ, His character and nature, or is it Satan and his character and nature, which is the deeds of the flesh? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And the way we lift Him up is to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and the Scripture says that He'll exalt us in due time. In Colossians 1, it says there's a mystery, and he tells us what the mystery is. Colossians 1, verse 26 says, there's a mystery that's been hidden from the ages and past generations that has been manifested to His saints, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ lives in us, the same Jesus that lived in the Apostle Paul, the same Jesus that lived in Dwight Moody, the same Jesus that lives in Billy Graham, the same Jesus that lives in all the great people that have ever lived, lives in you if you've committed your life to Jesus. If you've invited Jesus Christ into your heart, He lives within you. You know, we can't even comprehend what that means. I believe if we could get a hold of what it means that Christ is in us, it's a mystery. And Lord, I ask you to give us a revelation of what that means, that Christ lives in me. You know, sometimes we feel so worthy, so good for nothing, which when we feel and we're all self-centered, it's still pride. If you've got an inferiority complex, that's still pride. Because it's still back to I, me, and my. But sometimes we feel like we have an inferiority complex, and we really just, instead of, it's no complex to it, we are inferior, let's just face it. And so, but if we think, if we realize that Christ lives in us, for example, if you have a Bible that's worth about $15 and you have a $1 million bill in it, if there was such a thing, the Bible would be worth $1 million to $15. And the point is that you're worth what you contain. So we shouldn't ever feel unworthy. We just need to let Christ out of us to be who He wants to be. My friend Jack Taylor says that Jesus Christ lives in you, and He wants to live His life through you. He wants to walk around in your body and act like who He is.
Yes.
And you know, any work that we do in these days, any work that we do that we're not letting Christ do through us is just wood, hay, and stubble. It's not pleasing to God at all. If we're working with the spirit of Leviathan, or we're working according to the flesh, it's going to be burned up. So that's only what we do under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. Only when we're dead men and women. And that doesn't mean go out and kill yourself. It means when we're dead to our flesh. But Christ in us is the hope of glory. In Romans 16:26, it says, but now is manifested by the Scriptures and the prophets, according to the commandment of eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of the faith, so that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. And so Christ wants to live his life out through me. And as long as I'm being me, not that he doesn't use my gifts and talent, but as long as I'm alive to my flesh, he can't live his life through me. And that's why he said, greater works will you do when I go to the Father, because Christ is in me and he's wanting to do those same works through all of us, the greater works. 1 John 4:8 says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. We've been so selfish, we've lived according to what we think, our opinions, our ideas, and what we think. And it's got to be what God thinks. You know, there was a time in my life in earlier years that I just thought I didn't even realize it, but I look back and I think I had to have my own way. I don't want my own way anymore. It stinks. There's nothing but disaster in it. Desolation, disaster. I really want God to direct me and guide me. And the scripture says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Matthew 11:28-29 says, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble, and you shall find rest for your soul, for my burden is light and my load is easy. You know, there's a yoke of Jesus, and there's also a yoke of pride. Psalm 73 says, so pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them, and their eye bulges out for fatness. And, of course, that's a picture, really, one of the causes of glaucoma, because the pressure builds up in your eyes. But in that scripture, it says, when pride is our necklace, the garment of violence covers us, and our eyes bulge with fatness, which means to swell out. And that's the pressure built up in our eyes because of pride. And so a yoke is symbolic of subjection or servitude. To wear a yoke, I come under the control of the one who's yoking me. And so it's a picture of submission to his lordship. So to be meek and lowly, I have to wear his yoke. In fact, if I don't wear his yoke, it's really a curse. In Deuteronomy 28:15, it says, because of disobedience to the voice of God and his commandments, there'll be no resting place for the sole of your foot, a trembling heart, failing eyes, and despair of soul. So you see heart problems in that. You see despair. You see probably mental problems. You probably see hopelessness. You see blindness. It's one of the curses of Deuteronomy. And so the reason that it's a curse that there's no resting place for the sole of our feet is because when we wear the yoke of Jesus, we enter God's rest. We wear the yoke of Jesus that's light and easy, and we find rest for our soul. And if we're living a life of unrest, we've got the wrong yoke on our necks. Just, you know, and we all stay so busy. I mean, you can be busy all day long and be under the yoke of Jesus, but it's not a fleshly thing. So every morning we need to pray, Lord, we want to wear your yoke today, and Lord, we want to manifest your life through us. A few weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago, before God gave me this message, I went there about a week, and I tell you, I wasn't manifesting the Lord Jesus, and I was ashamed of myself. And so, but I want Jesus Christ to live his life out through me, and I know y'all do too. So to be meek and lowly, it's a moment-by-moment choice to depress self and depress the spirit of pride that wants to rear up. God calls us to humble ourselves, and if we don't humble ourselves, he'll humble us, and it's not fun. And Meryl was just sharing about how what he went through, how God humbled him. What we go through is the purpose of it is really to humble us and to cause us to submit to God in the midst of it. But he tells us to humble ourselves. It's our choice. But if we don't do it and we continue on in pride, he'll allow a problem to bring us to our knees. And if we're wise enough, we'll come down to our knees and we'll repent. The yoke of Jesus produces the character and nature of Jesus. when I'm submitting to His Lordship, His life comes through, and His life, His character, His personality is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. It says, against such there is no law. So there is a law if our life is not producing the fruit of the Spirit through us denying ourselves. We come back under the law. God's the judge, the officer is the demon, and the prison is bondage. And so the yoke of Jesus, the yoke of Jesus produces the character and nature of Jesus. And so it's a picture of me coming under control of the Holy Spirit. And a yoke is representative of subjection and servitude. If we're wearing the wrong yoke, like if we're wearing the yoke of the flesh, a Satan's yoke, it wears us out, makes us tired, fatigued. We just are worn out. It's the wrong yoke. So we're either subjecting ourselves to Jesus Christ through denying ourselves and aligning ourselves with the Word of God, or we're walking in the flesh and aligning ourselves with the character and nature of Satan. And now some other words for wearing the yoke of Jesus are denying yourself. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And this kind of narrows down salvation. You know, if somebody says they got saved 10 years ago and they've lived after the flesh and haven't denied themselves and took up their cross and followed the Lord, does that tell you that they're on the wrong road? They're not on the road to salvation. They're on the road to destruction at some point in time. The next thing that would be representative of wearing the yoke of Jesus is letting go of your life. In John 12, it says, if you hold on to your life, you lose it. You give up your life for His sake and you'll find it. It goes on to say, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit, which is the character and nature of Jesus. Another word for wearing the yoke of Jesus is humbling yourself, which is a picture of depressing that spirit of pride. It's a picture of coming to Jesus as a beggar versus, you could say, the Pharisee versus the publican. Pharisee said, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like that publican over there. And that publican comes as a beggar. Oh God, have mercy on my soul. That's something that I love to see in Meryl. Meryl, you've got a humble heart. You're a mighty man of God, and we are so thankful that you're leading this camp. You're such a blessing. Praise the Lord for everybody that's here. I want to praise the Lord for the prayer team that God's raised up here at Lake Hamilton, and He's picked people to be on the prayer team. And I want to just assure you that every person on that prayer team is 100% sold out to the Lord. There's not one flake on the whole prayer team, unless it's me. No, no, I'm not a flake in Jesus' name. Sometimes the devil tells me I'm getting to be a flake.
Liar. He's a liar.
Yeah, but sometimes I hear that. And when he said, when he was bragging me, lately I feel like a marshmallow. Like, oh my goodness. I'm thinking, oh God, boy, it's me. Have mercy on me, Lord. Okay, another word for wearing the yoke of Jesus is to present your body as a living sacrifice to God. Now, this will cure mental problems. Romans 12:1 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the will of God, that which is good and holy and acceptable and perfect. So if you've got mental problems and you're taking antidepressants or you're taking psychiatric medicine, you need to pray to ask God to tell you how to wean yourself off of that, because the side effects of psychiatric medicine is death. I saw a commercial, I think I've already shared this with somebody, a commercial the other day about antidepressants cause seizures, they cause death, and then a whole other list of stuff. And I know a young man that was driving along, never had a seizure, was on antidepressants, had a seizure, pulled over, and he was dead before they got into the hospital, 27 years old. So ask the Lord. I'm not telling anybody to do anything, but I'm just saying seek the Lord and ask Him how to get you off of that. because the destruction. I know another man that would have never killed himself that committed suicide because he got depressed and the doctor gave him antidepressants. Another word for wearing the yoke of Jesus is put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. That means choose God's way over yours. In Colossians 3:8 it says, but you also put these all aside, anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put aside the old man and its deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the one who created him. Romans 13, verse 1 says, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Another word for wearing the yoke of Jesus is to reckon yourself dead. Now, that's an accounting term. The scripture says that that when Christ died, you died, so you reckon yourself dead. A lot of times we reckon ourselves dead and then we kick the coffin lid off. And you know what? The more we love God and the more we walk with God, the more we ask God to decrease us, that will happen less and less. Galatians 2, verse 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Another word for wearing the yoke of Jesus is to suffer in the flesh. 1 Peter 4:1 says, since Christ suffered in the flesh, so you suffer in the flesh, for in suffering, sin loses its power. Well, does that mean that God wants you to suffer with sickness? No, it means, for example, say, you know, if you get mad at somebody and you want to hold unforgiveness, and your flesh wants to be unforgiving and angry. But when I die to my flesh suffers. And I've shared this about my grandson when he was about this high. I took it. He went and had a soccer game, and I took him to Chili's for a chocolate molten. And I wanted that so bad. And I told my grandson, I said, "Oh, David, my flesh is suffering so bad. I want that chocolate molten." And he said, "Grandmother, if I wasn't eating it, my flesh would be suffering." And so, you see, choosing against what you want versus what God wants, your flesh suffers. If you want to be unforgiving and you choose to forgive, you're saying, God, I love you more than that demon of unforgiveness. And my flesh suffers. And I want to say this about forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is not an emotion, it's a choice. I choose to forgive. I don't have to want to, praise God. I don't have to think it's fun, praise God. I don't have to think it's fair, praise God. I don't have to think they deserve it, praise God. But I do it because I love God so much that I choose God over what my flesh wants. And so that's a lifestyle. And if you don't forgive, you're turned over to the tormentors. Matthew 18 says that you're turned over to the tormentors. And you just read that. I'm not going to read it, but you'll be turned over to the tormentors. And tormentors in the Greek means demons that inflict pain. It means the pain of disease. And it means an inquisitor. An inquisitor is a jailer who stretches somebody out on a rack and tortures them till they get what they want. Philippians 3:10 says that you may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his image. And that's the purpose of what we go through. He wants to conform us into his image. And if we're not being conformed into his image, we're being conformed into the image of the beast. And you know, if other people are putting their yokes on your neck, you're being conformed into the image of those that are controlling you. And God's not pleased with that. I lost a dear friend this past June because it was like, because she was submitting to demons, thinking that she was submitting to authority, she was being conformed into the image of the one that controlled her. In fact, her daughter said, Mom, you have let Dad totally re-identify who you are. And see, God wants to, He doesn't want us to be conformed into the image of another person. He wants us to be conformed into the image of Christ. And I'm not talking about not submitting to authority. God wants us to submit to authority. That's different. But He doesn't want us to be, God doesn't want us to obey demons. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, I don't care who says it, you better not do it. And I saw that destroy a friend that I had for 34 years. Totally be conformed into the image of the one who controlled her. Another word for wearing the yoke of Jesus is walking in the Spirit. Well, how do you walk in the Spirit? You continually align yourself with the Word of God as you walk about each day. Now, if you don't know the Word of God, you're in trouble. God says, my people perish for the lack of knowledge because they've rejected knowledge. That's one thing, but we also perish because we don't know what God's Word says. And if we don't know what God's Word says, we don't align ourselves with it, so we've got a demon problem in that area. And so you can see all of us are full of demons because we don't all know the Word of God. Is that right? I'm serious. God says that knowledge of God's Word increases power. It says that in Proverbs. But without knowledge, my people perish. So people say, well, you know, you have to sin a whole lot before you can ever get a demon. That's not true. You step out from under God's refuge and you're out in Satan's territory. And that's out where the fiery darts fly. And so you can't take up the shield of faith if you're outside of God's refuge. So walking in the Spirit is to align yourself with the Word of God. Galatians 5:16 says, now walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the desire of the flesh. In suffering, sin loses its power. That's how God said, be holy as I'm holy, be perfect as I'm perfect. Well, you can only be that way when you're willing to suffer in the flesh, because in suffering, sin loses its power. That's the only time you're not sinning is when you're choosing against what you want. Romans 3:2-21 says, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. In other words, as long as I'm walking under the law, the righteousness of God is not manifested. It's only manifested when I choose death to myself. And it's the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians says, I always carry about in my body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in my mortal flesh. It goes on to say, so death works in me, but life in you. If I'm standing up here in the flesh trying to minister to you, I'm working death in you. But if I choose death to me, then I'm working life in you. Praise God. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. And when it says, always carrying about in my body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in my body. That word manifesting in the Greek means made actual, made visible, exposed to view. So when I let Christ be manifested in me, I'm manifesting the life of Jesus, and He's the healer. Is that right? He's the deliverer. He's the healer. He's the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. You know, God wants us to speak truth to people in love. And how can you help people if you don't speak the truth to them? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, not a spirit of wishy-washiness. It's not popular. But let me say this, too. When Jesus has been manifested in our life, we're going to be persecuted like He was persecuted. It says, for we who live are constantly being delivered over for death. Another way of saying it, and there may be some more ways of saying it than I'm saying it, but just wanted to give you a few examples. But another way of saying wearing the yoke of Jesus is get on the potter's wheel. He's the potter, you're the clay. The clay rests on the potter's wheel, which is a picture of being under the yoke of Jesus, because when you wear the yoke of Jesus, you enter God's rest. And so if I'm busy trying to turn the potter's wheel, where most of us must have been, we've done it because maybe we grew up being under parents that loved us based on our performance, and so we get saved, so we think God wants us to turn the potter's wheel, and that's legalism. He wants you to rest and abide on the potter's wheel, and the clay does one thing, and that's rest. The potter takes out the trash, he turns the potter's wheel, he fires the clay, he molds it, he makes it, he shapes it. And if you stay yielded to God, you will never miss what God put you here for. ever. You couldn't even use your tribe. If you stay yielded to God, your life's not over. You know, Moses was 80 before God started using him. I mean, 2 weeks ago, when I almost had the third wreck, I thought, God, is my life over if I can't drive anymore? Period. If I can't even drive to town? And I was just thinking, you know, he's through with me. But anyway, praise God, I'm not giving up. I'm only going to give up what he tells me to give up, okay? Right? Sin. But the potter, God fashions the potter fashions the clay. He takes the trash out. And faith, when you come to the, you know, if you grew up with parents and they gave you a improper perspective of God, because parents model for us a picture of what God's like, if they gave you a perverted image of God by their poor example, it takes faith to yield to a God you think's like your mom and dad. Doesn't it? If daddy lied, you think God lies. If daddy was unfaithful, you think God's unfaithful. If daddy didn't help you, you don't think God's going to help you. If daddy was a pervert, the lies, God's a pervert. If daddy was a drunk, the lies, God's up there in heaven, drunker than a skunk, and can't help me, so I got to help myself. So I turn in the potter's wheel. God wants you to rest. He's got it all figured out. He knows exactly where he wants you to go, what he wants you to do. And he's the potter. He is going to give you the tools to be what he puts you here for. That encourages me. Sometimes you get to thinking, well, God, is it over? And you think, no, I'm going to stay on the potter's wheel, and God's going to finish the job in me. The saddest thing I could ever imagine would just be to stand before the Lord, and he'd say, Jerry, you missed what I put you there for. Each one of you were put here for a purpose. Each one of you were put here for God. Each one of you were put here to glorify him. And that's my greatest desire in this world is to please the Lord and be what he wants me to be. And so when I fail to do this, when I fail to deny myself and present my body to God as a living sacrifice, fail to crucify the flesh, when I fail to do this, I'm giving Satan, Leviathan, and Leviathan is like a type of Satan, I'm giving him full reign over my life to bring me under a yoke of bondage and to cause my life to be dominated by fear, which is the opposite of faith. And so the Bible says Leviathan is king over all the sons of pride. And I can say Jesus is king over all those who humble themselves. And so the deeds of the flesh, which is the character and nature of Satan being manifested, when my flesh is alive, my flesh is manifested, the character and nature of Satan, which is the fruit of the flesh. In Galatians 5:19, it says, the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these, adultery, and we know what adultery is. There's spiritual adultery and physical adultery. Spiritual adultery is when we pray a prayer to receive Jesus and then our heart goes after other lovers, other things that are more important than God. We commit spiritual adultery. And Numbers 5 says our stomach will swell and our thigh will waste away. That's the curse of the law of jealousy. You can read that, but it's a picture of if a man thought his wife was committing adultery, he would take her to the priest. The priest would mix up a water from the dirt from the temple floor, make her drink it, and if she was guilty, her stomach would swell and her thigh would waste away. And then she would be bitter and barren. And then in, I believe it's Ezekiel 16, he says, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord, which he's talking about a spiritual harlot. And so basically the same thing. And I was teaching a seminar once, and my little granddaughter came up, and she said, I was teaching on the curse of the law of jealousy, and my little granddaughter was about 9. She said, oh, grandmother, my leg hurts. Well, she hadn't lived long enough to sin, but it was a generational curse, and I broke the curse of the law of jealousy off of her, and God healed her leg immediately. And so we know adultery. There's physical adultery, spiritual adultery. And for those of you who don't know what physical adultery is if you are married and you have sex or get involved, even in mentally, you want to commit sin against somebody. Jesus said, if you even think of having sex with someone else, you've committed adultery in your heart. And so, And then fornication is when you get into sexual sin and not marry. Uncleanness, which is physical and moral impurity, and be repenting of these things. Lasciviousness is to be lewd, lustful, wanton, manifesting itself in sexual desire. A person that's into concupiscence or lasciviousness is lewd, wanton, lustful, manifesting in sexual desire, walking around all the time, thinking about sex all the time. And that's a deed of the flesh. And that can come in generationally, or it can come in through people you have sex with. This morning in the prayer team, we all people repented of sexual sin, because through sexual sin, through soul ties, you get the demons of whoever you have soul tie with. You get the demons, you get the sicknesses, you get the addictions, you get whatever they have, you get. And I want to encourage you, we're all a work in progress. I've been coming to this camp for 19 years. I've been coming, I don't think I've missed maybe one or two camps since 1997. And I can tell you, I go home different every time. And if you've got areas of your life that need to be cleaned up, He's not going to do it in one day. He's not going to do it in one camp. It's a process. And so I encourage you to come back to all the camps and to you get the deliverance that you need. And you won't even know yourself next year. Every time I go home, I'm different. I don't even know what God does. In fact, He's done something in me this weekend. I mean, I don't know what, but I know He's done a work, and I praise the Lord for it. Maybe it was intimidation that came off. I don't know, but praise God, whatever came off, I'll take it. And you know, it's a part of, deliverance is just a part of the sanctification process. And it doesn't end until you get to heaven. And you know, you don't have to go to a deliverance meeting to get delivered. You don't have to have a deliverance minister. Just give yourself to God, keep on repenting, and when the minute you repent, the demons are gone. Then, idolatry is to love something else more than you love the Lord. Witchcraft, now this is the definition of the Greek definition of witchcraft. Sorcery, pharmakia, to administer drugs, the use of medication, drugs, spells, and sorcery. That's what witchcraft means. Also, you could say rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, according to 1 Samuel 15:23. Hatred, variance, which is strife and quarrels, emulation, which is jealousy and rivalry, wrath, we know what that is, anger. Strife is disputes, selfish ambition, seditions. I want to say this also about the prayer team. I thank the Lord for the prayer team. There's not one person on that prayer team that has selfish ambition. We're not here working for our separate ministries. We're here working for the body of Christ. We're here at Lake Hamilton to be a blessing to Lake Hamilton, and nobody's thinking about anything but to please the Lord. And I'm thankful for the prayer team. I'm thankful for the power. I'm amazed. We pray from 6 to 6:15 in the nursery. And I've never been in a prayer meeting that was so powerful. It's like boom, 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 boom. We get more accomplished in 15 minutes. Boom, boom, boom. And God does a mighty work. And so I praise the Lord for that. I don't know of any other place. I'm sure there are places, but I don't know of any other place here in America where you can go and get people to pray for you whose hearts are so submitted to God. And I thank the Lord for each one of them. Praise the Lord. Okay, the next thing is, so that takes care of selfish ambition. God wants us to be only working for His kingdom. Seditions is to be disobedient, discontented, rebellious, being rebellious, heresies, which is false doctrine and sex. Not S-E-X, but S-E-C-T-S. I'm such a... You don't realize what a hillbilly you are until you try to talk into these iPhones and try to record yourself. And you better check what you wrote. I mean, the other day I wrote somebody an email and didn't check it, and it was it used the F word. I was so embarrassed. Oh my goodness. And one day I sent Joan one telling her all kinds of negative stuff, and I almost offended her, and I didn't say any of it. But sometimes, you know, if you have difficulty reading at this point in your life, you don't read what you wrote. You just speak into the. I speak into my phone. My phone reads all the emails for me, and it types all the emails for me. And you better check what you write, because it hates holy words. If you put sin, it puts S-A-N, and you really realize what a hillbilly you are. Sometimes you have to type it in when you can barely see it. Today, I can barely see it. Praise the Lord. Okay, seditions, rebellious discontent, rebellious uprising, heresies, false doctrines, envying, which is ill will associated with jealousy, a murder, you murder people with your words. Jesus said, if you're just angry with your brother, you've murdered them. Physical murder. Spiritual murder, drunkenness, there's spiritual drunkenness and physical drunkenness. Churches all over America are so drunk they can't stand up. And can I tell you that is demonic? God says be sober for the purpose of prayer. I mean, in fact, I wrote a little book back there, Drunkenness Isn't a Blessing, a Curse, and I went through every scripture in the Word of God proving there was not one scripture that said you're supposed to be drunk. In fact, drunkenness, spiritual drunkenness and physical drunkenness is demonic. In fact, years ago, I was teaching a Bible study, and it was called Harlotry, Wine, and New Wine, Take Away the Understanding. And I pulled up all the scriptures on drunk, and you see that God mixes up. There's a good wine at his table, and there's a table of demons. With the good wine is the good wine of God's Word. The table of demons that makes you drunk, God mixes up a wine of his wrath and he makes the harlot drink it and makes her drunk. So it's a picture of spiritual harlotry, spiritual adultery. God gives that spirit of drunkenness to the harlot. It's not revival, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's the unholy spirit. But don't take my word for it. Go through all the words, the Bible, and pull up all the words on wine, new wine, drunk, drunken, drunkenness, sober, alert, and you'll see there's not one scripture that says that that's of the Lord. Okay, so there's drunkenness, revelings, which is boisterous merrymaking, festivity with drinking and dancing. It says, and such like, of which I tell you, as I warn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, the deeds of the flesh, if that's your custom, your habit, your lifestyle, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's not talking about a one-time sin. It's not talking about occasionally getting angry and then repenting real quick. It's not talking about that. It's talking about if somebody were to describe you, would they describe your life as the deeds of the flesh? Do you practice the deeds of the flesh? Not talking about a one-time sin, but is that your practice, your custom, your habit, or your lifestyle? If it is, the Bible says you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. So you see why repentance is so important? Job 41, now this is describing Leviathan, who's the type of Satan, and this is giving you his characteristics. It says he's king over the sons of pride. In Job 41, through the end, it says, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his nose with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose and pierce his jaw with a hook? Years ago, I was healed of allergies. After my son died of AIDS in 1989, I had a sinus infection that lasted over a year. And so my mother and dad said, you better go to the doctor and get an AIDS test because, you know, you could have AIDS. And so I remember telling the Lord in the shower, Lord, I don't think I'm as brave as Todd. But Lord, if it would bring you greater glory and honor for me to have AIDS, then so be it. But the devil, you're bound. And I can tell you when I sat down and took that AIDS test, I didn't have one fear because I gave it to the Lord because I live for God's glory. And if you live for God's glory, you can give up your life, take it up the mountain like Abraham did Isaac. But anyway, people would say, I'd say, you know, I've committed some sin. I don't know what it is. And they'd say, oh, no, Jerry, no, you didn't. Yes, I did. I did. God's not pleased about something. And the Lord showed me it was pride, and he showed me it was my mouth. Well, I understood the mouth part because I was a person that ran off at the mouth all the time. But it was hard for me to understand pride. I'm not proud of my house or my car. I just don't see it. And so I got this sinus infection. I said, Lord, if it's a sin in my life, don't let any medication heal it. Don't let anything work. Well, nothing worked. They gave me all kinds of antibiotics. Nothing worked. Finally, I found an allergy doctor that gave me two antibiotic and an allergy pill, and it worked. But my slacks, like this much hooking, my largest slacks, and I thought, I'm not taking this medicine if I never do get well. So I pulled up every symptom I had. I pulled up all the words on tongue, lips, mouth, pride, arrogance, haughtiness, water, because it seemed like I was drowning in clear water. My ear was stopped up. And I pulled up everything that was my symptom. And after the first day, I remember saying, I saw so much sin in my life. I saw so much pride that I never saw. And I remember saying, God, you must be so sick of me. And at the end of 3 days, when I repented over all those scriptures, at the end of 3 days, the allergy was almost healed, except my nose was just a little bit stuffed up. So I looked up all the scriptures on nose. And when I got to this one in Job 41, it says, can you put a rope in his nose? Pride. I said, oh, Lord, I feel like I got a rope in my nose. Please forgive me. And my nose opened. And God healed me of allergies back in probably 1990. But before then, when I would read the word, I think, you know, this, my sister needs to read this. Oh, my daddy needs to read this one. Oh, my husband needs to read this. See, I saw everybody else's sin, but didn't see my own. That's when I said, oh God, you must be so sick of me. God hates pride because it's the character of Satan. He says, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his nose with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will you make many supplications to him? Will he speak to you soft words? It's just the picture of the harlot in Proverbs 9. This is the harlot's wisdom says, turn in here, and the harlot says, turn in there. Speak soft words to you. Oh, has God really said? Oh, it's okay to sin a little bit. Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him for a servant forever? And Lord, we renounce, if our forefathers took Satan as a servant forever, we renounce that, and we want to be your servant in Jesus' name. It says, will you play with him as with a bird or bind him for your maidens? Will the traders bargain over him? Will they divide him among the merchants? In a satanic ritual, they'll divide Satan and everybody gets a piece of him. Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. You'll not do it again. If you ever tangle with someone with the spirit of Leviathan, you won't do it again. And God says, behold, your expectation is false. Will you be laid low at the sight of him? Whoever is so fierce that one arouses him? And God says, who has given to me that I should repay? God said, give to me and let me repay. And don't try to do it in the flesh. It says, who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is in the whole heaven is mine, God says. God made him. God can handle him. I will not keep silence concerning his lips or his orderly frame. Who will strip off his outer armor, and who can come within his double mail? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth is terror, and that word terror means the idol is the boogie bear. That word in the Hebrew means the idol is the boogie bear. And I thought, well, idol is a boogie bear. What does that mean? Well, when you have an idol, you go, oh, but I don't have to get rid of that. And maybe some of you have done like I've done. I remember going to a Dave Wilkerson meeting years ago, and I'd go, oh, hope you don't tell me I have to get rid of that. And see, the idols of Big Bear scares you to death if you think you have to get rid of it.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.